All right, let's open our Bibles into Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And we're going to just pick up with verse 5. Micah chapter 6 and verse 5. And this is the sixth and final message on this short series of learning the righteousness of God. And look, if you would please, at verse 5, where God says, "O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord." So God tells us in this verse that we are to remember particularly and specifically what Balak consulted and what Balaam answered in Shittim and in Gilgal, that we might know specifically the righteousness of the Lord. Then we went back to Numbers chapter 25, where I ask you to turn back there now. That is the passage which explains what happened at Shittim, where the judgment of God fell upon those people. And here we can see and learn once again another aspect of the righteousness of God. Now, before I begin with this final point today, let me just refresh your memory by giving you all of the main points so far that we've learned. And once you begin to tie these things together, I think you can come up with a full picture of God's righteousness. The very first truth we learned was this, that God's law word is our standard for righteousness, and any deviation from that truth is sin and wickedness. God's law word is our standard for righteousness, and any deviation from that is sin and wickedness. And I told you under this point that when God forbids any sin, at the same time He forbids anything and everything that leads up to that sin. So our dispositions, our attitudes, our lusts, all of these things are just as condemned as the physical act themselves. The second truth we learned was this, that sin places us under the judgment and the curse of God no matter how we get there. It doesn't matter if we purposefully, deliberately, malignantly, and willfully walk into sin, or whether or not we're tempted, enticed, seduced, and get there ignorantly. It doesn't matter. Once we are involved in sin, we're under the curse and judgment of God. The third principle that I enunciated is this, that partial obedience is disobedience. Our Lord demands that we obey Him personally, perfectly, and perpetually. But what some people try to think is this, well, I'm obedient in this area, and so therefore it's going to excuse my disobedience in another area. No, that does not work like that. And so partial obedience is disobedience. The fourth principle I enunciated was this. I tried to show you the intimate connection between immorality and idolatry. And I showed you that every immoral person was indeed an idolater. You cannot violate the seventh commandment. You cannot violate the tenth commandment without having first violated the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Anytime you violate any of God's law, you've already violated the first commandment. You've dethroned God and enthroned yourself and saying, "I don't care what God says, this is the way that I'm going to do it." So very obviously then, immorality and idolatry go together. The fifth principle that I enunciated was this. We must see the connection between sin and the righteous judgment of God upon disobedience. So we must see the connection between sin and judgment and disobedience and the righteous anger of God. And in this point, I showed you how that God had to righteously judge sin. If you understand in any degree His sovereignty, His holiness, and His justice, you will see how God then has to not only hate sin, but has to judge sin. And then last week, I dealt with this point, that we must see that when God's designated rulers fail to exercise His judgment, He always raises up alternative judges. This is what is known as the doctrine of interposition. And I went through the Bible and I tried to show you how that this is enunciated in the Bible It is exemplified in the life of Christ, and it was certainly exercised in the American Revolution. If you don't understand this principle, you don't understand how our country came into existence. Moreover, I tried to show you how that any lesser magistrate could step in and fulfill the office of a higher magistrate when that higher magistrate failed to do his duty. Because a magistrate is a magistrate. It is only a matter of degrees. And the doctrine of interposition showed that magistrates not only have the right and the authority to quell rebellion among the people, but they also have the right and the authority to quell rebellion among other civil magistrates. And of course, I tried to show you that not only historically, but biblically as well. Now today we're going to come to this last and final seventh point, and that is simply this, that Christ honors those who honor Him. Look, if you would please, beginning with verse 7, Deuteronomy 25, "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." Now I want you to note what Phinehas did. Phinehas, in a righteous anger and in a righteous act, went in and killed those whom God had already said should be killed. I pointed out how Moses and some of the other judges were in front of the tabernacle praying and crying, according to what the scripture says. But when Phinehas saw this prince bring this Moabitish woman into the camp, he took matters into his hands, since he too was a magistrate, albeit a lesser one, and went in and took care of the problem. Now, God says, because he did that, I'm going to give him my covenant. And it's going to be the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Now, I want you to understand, here's a simple truth, that God honors those who honor Him. God will be no man's debtor, period. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles, whole Numbers 25, but look in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 11, and let me show you why it is absolutely impossible to bring God into your debt. Why it is absolutely impossible for God to be any man's debtor. In fact, you're going to hear me say that over and over today. Look in Romans 11, and let's begin reading there with verse 33. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." Now look at verse 35. "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." Now what in the world is God telling us? God is telling us that no one can first give to God. God says, you just show me anyone who's first given to me, and I'll pay him back again. Why is it impossible to give to God first? God gave us our life. God gave us our being. God gave us our health. God gave us our intellect. God gave us everything that we have and everything that we possess. So we cannot first give to God. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you are, God has already given to you first. And the only thing you can do is give back to God a portion or a partial amount of that which God has already given you. And so God is telling us that He always blesses and He always rewards those who faithfully serve Him. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. You've heard me quote this verse many times. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I want today to really expound upon this verse, and I think you're going to see it all the way through. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, God says this: "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith," he's talking now to Eli, or concerning Eli, "but now the Lord saith, be it far from me," here's the principle that he's enunciating, "for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." God says, them that honor me will I honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, this is a principle from which God will not depart. There will be no alteration. Every promise that God has made is in reference to this principle. Those who honor God shall be honored by God, and those who despise God shall be lightly esteemed. Now, I just read to you from Numbers chapter 25. Where Phinehas honored God and did that which was right and well-pleasing in his eyes. And then God turned around and honored Phinehas. It is absolutely impossible to outgive, outbless, and outreward God. And let me just point out the fact it is even impossible to outbless and outgive and outreward God even in this life. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Look in Matthew chapter 19. And there's an interesting verse that our Lord gives here. Matthew chapter 19. And look, if you would please, in verse 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" In other words, we've given up everything. And by the way, Peter and James and John, if I were to take you through the scripture, they not only gave up their fishing vessels and fishing nets, but they even walked off when their greatest catch of their life was there in front of them, and they walked off and left everything. Look what our Lord said. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you have who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Well, that's good for them, but what about us? Here it is. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." What did God say? God said, if you've lost anything, if you've given up anything for me, you'll end up receiving 100-fold more even in this life. Now that's why I'm telling you, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outreward God. You cannot outbless God. Let me tell you something that I have told innumerable people. How many listen to me? I never know. How many apply the truth? I never know. But I'm going to tell you something. You will never, ever advance financially until you first learn to honor God with your tithe. "Them that honor me will I honor," saith the Lord. If you honor God through thick and thin, God will honor you. I've had people tell me, "Pastor, I can't afford the tithe." The truth is, you can't afford not to. And let me tell you, if I'm doing business with Doc and he cuts me off and will not give me any more credit, I might could go over and get some credit from Brother Ernie. But if God cuts me off, I can't get credit from anybody. Now, listen to what I tell people. I tell people you ought to do two things. The very first thing you ought to do is to recognize God's sovereignty, recognize God's ownership of this earth and everything, and give Him His. The second thing you ought to do is take another 10% minimum and save it. And then you live on the rest. You will never, ever get ahead until you, first of all, recognize and honor God first. That's a principle. Them that honor me will I honor, saith the Lord. Then you certainly ought to have enough brains about you to say, hey, I've got to put something back for a rainy day as well. And as God prospers you, you can put more and more and more back. And let me tell you something. I realize that sometimes this is difficult. It is hard. But my wife can tell you there have been times in our lives when we have eaten peas all week long. Peas, water, and bread, and nothing else. Because we didn't have it. But we still tithed. The most difficult thing is being consistent and being faithful. But once you recognize God and you honor Him, God says, I'm going to honor you. Now let me show you this principle in Scripture. Look in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Here it is. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's begin reading there with verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. And I want to spend a few minutes on this verse because it's an exceedingly important verse because you remember this whole series has been learning the righteousness of God. And I'm showing you from Scripture that those that honor God, God will honor. And let me point out, it is a matter of righteousness to Him. Look in Hebrews chapter 6, if you would please, at verse 10. The Bible says very plainly, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now look at that. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. First of all, I want you to note, in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, this verse expressly states that God is not unfaithful to His own gracious promise. He has promised blessings and rewards to those who lovingly and obediently serve Him. Now, let me get your attention, because I want you to understand what I'm about to say. Although God has promised rewards to those who lovingly and faithfully and obediently serve Him, these rewards are not ours by inherent right. In other words, we don't deserve them. They're based upon God's graciousness. We have no claim upon them. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. In other words, the principle is simply this. The servant absolutely has no claim upon his master. Luke chapter 17. And notice what our Lord says. Luke 17. Let's suppose, before I read this passage, let's suppose that today, tomorrow, and all this week, you are perfectly obedient. You do not disobey God in any way whatsoever, mentally, physically, emotionally, financially. Let's suppose you are just perfect. You've done everything that was commanded you. Does that mean that you earn a reward? And the answer is absolutely not. Look in Luke chapter 17, beginning there with verse 7. Our Lord says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will come to him by and by when he has come from the field and say, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird myself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Now watch, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Look what God says. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. Do you see what he's saying? If we were a perfect servant, if we were obedient in everything, that's just our duty. You don't get rewards for doing your duty. You don't get rewards for doing what you've been commanded to do. So that's why I'm saying that although God is faithful to His own gracious promise, We've got to understand that we have no inherent claim to reward because whatever we do is just simply our duty to do. And once we've done our duty, what does he say we must say? We're unprofitable servants. We haven't gone over and above and beyond what you required us. We've just simply done our duty. Secondly, we must also consider that our best performances bear no proportion to what we leave undone. Isn't it wonderful that one of these days everything seems to go right? And man, you just, and I hate to use this word, but here it is, you just feel so good about it. But look at the days that things didn't go right and you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You follow me? So just because we happen to be obedient one time certainly does not bear any proportion to all those times when we were not obedient. And by the way, we must also confess and acknowledge that when we are obedient and when we do right, that we do right only because of the grace and the power and the mercy of God that is in us. That's why I said in Isaiah 26 and verse 12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Why? For thou hast wrought all our works in us. So the very first thing we've got to remember is this, that God is faithful to his own promise. And when God promises to reward and bless us, it is not due to our inherent right to any reward. It's God who's being faithful to his own gracious promise. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 6, because there's a second thing I want you to see, and that is simply this, that our works and that our labor of love is not and will not be forgotten by God. Look what he said in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. Good works and labor proceeding from the love to God are commendable, and when done in the name of God, they will not go unrewarded. By the way, I'm not going to take time to deal with it today, but a good work is explained in the Scripture. A good work is what God demands. It's not what we say it is. Okay? Now, look in your Bibles, hold Hebrews 6, but look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. I want you to notice what our Lord says in relationship. He's talking about that he is not going to forget our works and our labor of love. And this passage is going to tie right in with what I'm going to say next. Look in Matthew chapter 25 and let's begin reading there verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on the right hand, come you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now look what our Lord says. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, and naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? For I was a hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Lord, if we had seen you, surely we would have done it. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now notice what he said. Here are these good works, just some of them. Here's his labor of love. And he said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And what he's saying is that good works are never, ever going to be forgotten by God. They're not going to be overlooked. Here's the third point, and I'm tying this together, and that is simply this. It's important to understand that we minister to God by ministering to the saints. What does God need that we have? Nothing. He has everything. He owns everything. And in other words, if we want to bless God, we must be a blessing to His people, fulfilling their needs, lifting them up. Even a cup of cold water given in His name will not go unrewarded. Look in your Bibles to Matthew 10, since you're there. Matthew 10, verse 42. Our Lord says it very plainly. Matthew 10 and verse 42. Look what He says. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his what? Reward. And in other words, it's just as we minister to God's people that we minister to God. It is indeed an act of righteousness on God's part to encourage, to uplift, and reward those who serve Him. Remember what I said at the beginning. God will never be any man's debtor. You cannot outgive God, outbless God, and outreward God. Now, I want you to note something about Numbers 25. What did Phinehas do? Phinehas took a spear and went in and eradicated the evil that was among the people. Let me just put it to you in a general sense. What Phinehas was doing was exposing and fighting against sin and wickedness, even when it was in a higher level. Remember, it was a prince that he killed. And by the way, the Moabitish damsel was a princess as well. So what God is telling us, it is a service to God, and it is a ministry to God's people to expose and fight against sin and wickedness. And as he was exposing and fighting against sin and wickedness, he stopped the plague that had fallen upon the nation. 24,000 people had been killed. Now, stop and think about this. We think about giving a cup of cold water. We think about providing food. We think about providing someone with comfort and care when they have needs. Certainly, that is a good work. Certainly, that is needed and necessary. But Phinehas was not giving a cup of cold water. Phinehas was not giving comfort and consolation. He was exposing and taking care of sin and wickedness. It is absolutely amazing to me how God's preachers, and I'm emphasizing the term God's, how God's preachers are criticized, persecuted, hated, and maligned simply for doing that which God has commanded us to do. And that is to expose and fight against sin and wickedness. Have you ever wondered why people hate it when preachers rebuke them and expose them and reprove them? Here's the answer. Because they love their sin more than righteousness. They love their wickedness more than truth. Therefore, they take a view of God's preachers, and they think all of God's preachers are narrow-minded, bigoted, old-fashioned, and just plain hard to get along with. You know, I get so upset listening to the news, and especially to the preachers that are on the news. I got so angry I just turned it off and walked off because Joel Osteen, and I don't even know the man, he's got a big church, thousands of members. He was on And someone asked him about the hurricane. And he said, well, it's just a natural catastrophe and those things happen. I thought, oh, Lord, have mercy. You've missed a perfect opportunity to explain the righteousness of God and the anger of God and expose wickedness and sin and ungodliness. But yet you take someone who will just simply make a statement like that, and like Billy Graham, you know what his statement was? Here's how Billy Graham explained Katrina. He said, evil is a mystery. And we don't understand it now, but someday we will. Oh, what an in-depth statement. What an in-depth statement. Here he had a perfect opportunity and he blew it. You know what the Bible said in Isaiah 58? Here's what God commands. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Israel their sins. God said, expose it. He didn't say cover it up and pretend like it's something that's normal and natural. You say, but Brother Weaver, that's in the Old Testament. Oh yeah, I know. How about 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2? Is that in the Old Testament? Where God told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all longsuffering and authority. You see what I'm saying? Here Phinehas is exposing and dealing with and judging sin and wickedness. It's amazing how all of us would sin, and then when we're caught in our sin, we get embarrassed. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're just embarrassed because you're caught in your sin, there's no repentance in your life. You know, the Bible talks about, in 2 Corinthians, a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow worketh repentance, the Bible says, not to be repented of. You know what a worldly sorrow does? A worldly sorrow just means you're upset and you're humiliated and you're embarrassed that you got caught. There's no sorrow for your sin. It's not that you've violated God's law. It's not that you've displeased God and dishonored Him. You're just embarrassed that you got caught in your sin. But let me tell you something, folks. When God will have mercy upon a people, when God will have mercy upon an individual, the first thing He does is expose their sins. The very first thing He does. Do you remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? You remember how the great pains he took to cover it up? How he got Uriah, her husband, back? And he tried to make him go down and sleep with his wife and he wouldn't do it? And then David made him drunk and he still wouldn't do it? And then finally David said to Joab, put him in the foremost front of the battle and retire from him that he may be smitten. And that's exactly what happened. And David murdered the man by the hands of his enemies. And that's how God charged him with that. But when David had taken all these great pains to cover it up, when you come to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And what did Nathan say? There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. And he goes into this story, and boy, David is so incensed at the arrogance and the wickedness of this rich man who spares of his own flock and takes the only little lamb, the only little sheep of the poor man. And David said, the man that has done this thing, he shall restore fourfold and he shall surely die. And old Nathan with that long bony finger said, thou art the man. But you know something? God was forgiving David. God was getting David back in a position to be used by Him. And what did he do? He began by exposing his sin. God can never use us until our sins are dealt with openly and honestly. Now, what God does for an individual, He also does for a people. Look in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 15. You'll see the same truth taught there. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. Look what happens. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them, that is to his people, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending. Why? Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So when God is going to have compassion upon someone, what does he do? He sends some preachers. And not just any preacher. He sends them preachers that will expose their sin and bring them back to repentance and faith. You see, when God curses a people, God either removes or silences his preachers. Those who are rebuked, listen carefully, those who are rebuked, reproved, and exhorted by God's preachers really do not understand how blessed they really are. Because if God did not care about you, he would not send someone to rebuke you and reprove you and expose your sin that you might repent by his grace and be brought back under his blessings. So it's really the blessing of God when you have somebody who's going to preach hard and teach hard and say, here's your sins, here's your wickedness, here's your ungodliness, and I'm going to rebuke you in the name of Christ and reprove you according to Scripture. Why? Not because I hate you, but to bring repentance in your life, to bring you back to submission and obedience to God, to put you back under the place of blessing. Do you remember what David said concerning the commandments of God in Psalm 19, verse 11? Let me just quote it. Now remember, he's talking about the commandments of God. He said, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So what does God's commandments do? They warn us, and as we keep them, we are rewarded. We are honored by God. What's he saying? Those that honor me will honor, saith the Lord. Those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. It's just that simple. Our Lord said it like this in Luke 6 and verse 46. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. If you can go through this life and everybody thinks you're hunky-dory and you're all right, and you're a good guy and you're a number one, something is really wrong with your Christianity. You haven't taken a stand somewhere. You haven't exposed wickedness somewhere. What did our Lord say in Matthew 5, 11 and 12? Listen to this. In Matthew 5, 11 and 12, he tells us that God's blessings are upon us irrespective of the world's hatred and irrespective of the world's cursing. Here's what he said. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What is he saying? God's honor and God's blessing does not hinge upon man's recognition. Thank God for that. It does not hinge upon man's appropriation. God will honor us even when others dishonor us. I've taught you a principle in Scripture that I want to remind you of, and that is this. There are two sides to every coin. That is, in Scripture, there is always a positive and a negative. The two go together. You cannot have one without the other. And if you don't believe that, you just go out to your automobile and you either remove the positive cable from your battery and try to start it, or remove the negative battery cable and try to start it. You got to have both. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. God always gives us a positive and a negative. When he says, thou shalt not steal, what's he saying? The positive is that we're to work with our hands, labor honestly, that we may have to give to those who need, according to Ephesians chapter 4. When he said, thou shalt not kill, the positive is, thou shalt preserve life. When God says, them that honor me will I honor, that's the positive. The negative is, for those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Isn't that amazing? Not only will Christ honor those who honor him, he will dishonor those who dishonor him. This is known, once again, as the lex talionis. It is the law of retribution. It is where God makes the punishment fit the crime. So God says, you dishonored me? Fine. I shall dishonor you. Now, David understood this principle. I want you to look in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3. I hope you'll remember that Joab and Abishai, his brother, murdered Abner, the son of Ner. And the reason they murdered him was because he had killed Asahel, their brother, in battle. And by the way, it was not Abner's fault. Abner begged Asahel to turn back, and he wouldn't. And so finally, Abner had to kill him just to keep him from killing himself. And so now, Abner comes to David, and David and Abner enter into a covenant together. And Joab and Abishai hear about it. And when they come in, they call Abner to the side and they murder him. Look what David said in 2 Samuel 3 and verse 39. David said concerning these two men who murdered Abner, and I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, these sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. Now look what he prays. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. Joab, Abishai, you took care of Abner. But now God's going to take care of you. The Lord rewards you. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 94 and verse 2. In fact, this prayer, I could multiply the scripture, but this prayer is prayed over and over in scripture. Look in Psalm 94 and verse 2. Psalm 94, verse 2. Here it is. In fact, let's read verse 1. He says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Now look, here's the prayer. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Give them what they deserve. Well, that's a prayer, isn't it? Then he asked the question, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? And he talks about their wickedness. What is David praying for? That God would smite them, that God would reward them. They're dishonoring God, so he wants them to be dishonored by God. Please pray tell, what did God do to vile Pharaoh? He destroyed him. Did he honor or dishonor wicked Haman? Consider what God did to Balaam, to Cain, and to those men who opposed Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. Look in the Bible, as well as history, at the tyrannical rulers that God deposed. Look at the wicked priests that he defrocked and destroyed. Hophni, Phinehas, Abiathar, and I don't know how many others, but those are specifically pointed out in Scripture. And once again, I can hear someone saying, oh, but Brother Weaver, oh, that's in the Old Testament. I mean, you know, God in the Old Testament, he was a God of vengeance. But when you get to the New Testament, oh, all he is a God of love. He's so loving and so forgiving. Listen, I know that God is love. Scripture says that. I know that God is a forgiving God. Scripture says that as well. But the same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And God does not change. God is immutable. He will not be one thing in one era and something totally different in another era. God does not change. Do you know what the Apostle Paul prayed concerning Alexander the coppersmith? And you'll find this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith was a wicked, vile man. And Paul prayed this. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. The Lord reward him according to his works. In other words, give back to him that which he has done. He's dishonored God. Let God dishonor him. If you look in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. You'll find Peter says exactly the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 2. And look, if you would please, at verse 13 and 14. We'll read both of them. He's talking about wicked people. Verse 13. He's talking about these people. In fact, go back to verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now watch. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. But notice verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Do you think our Lord is going to allow those who dishonor Him to get away without being dishonored? And the answer is no. It's the lex talionis. Look in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Everyone knows about wicked Babylon, commercial Babylon, religious Babylon. But look what the Scripture says. Revelation 18, beginning there with verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Are you looking now? Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. And the cup which she had filled, filled to her double. What's God going to do? He's going to see to it that those who dishonor Him are dishonored. Look at what our Lord said in Revelation 22 and verse 12, since you're right there. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Our Lord says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. My reward is with me. God says, I'm going to pay you back. Those that honor me will I honor. Those that dishonor me shall be lightly esteemed. And we shall see exactly how lightly esteemed they are. When according to Psalm 58, the judgment of God falls upon them, and it falls upon them in such devastation that we say with the psalmist in Psalm 58 verse 11, so that a man may say, verily there is a reward for the righteous, verily he is a God who judgeth in the earth. What's the psalmist saying? He most definitely knows how to honor those who honor Him and how to dishonor those who dishonor Him. Now let me make some applications. The first one is this. We either honor or dishonor our Lord in our lives on a daily basis. Do you realize if we want to be considered of God, we need to be considerate of Him as well? If we wish to be honored by Him, we must honor Him. In other words, we must learn on a daily basis to stop, examine our thinking, examine our attitudes, examine our dispositions, examine our actions, and see whether or not they are pleasing or displeasing, honoring or dishonoring to the Lord. So we have opportunities every day. The second application is this, and listen carefully. We must honor Him, even when it seems and appears that we are dishonoring men and their beliefs. There's that cry today to be tolerant, to be politically correct. And I've got news for you folks. Scripture is exceedingly discriminating. And God is a discriminating God. And even when Scripture draws the ire and the wrath and the vindictiveness of the politically correct and the religiously tolerant, we still must stand for His truth. Let me give you a quote, and I want you to listen. Dennis Johnson said this. Listen carefully. The Lord's witnesses are to challenge the gods in which people trust, revealing all their emptiness and impotence, to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus' witnesses must unmask treasured idols, encountering hostility from those whose security is shaken by God's truth. Although the community of the Lord's servants' witnesses is characterized by tangible love that is attractive to outsiders, their testimony makes no peace with any alternative faith to Christ. Religious solutions apart from Christ the Savior are dangerous frauds with which there can be no compromise or polite toleration, end quote. What did he say? He said it's our duty to challenge and unmask the false idols of other people. It's our responsibility to make sure that we do not compromise His truth and say that, yes, there is a middle ground somewhere that we can all meet on. No, there is no middle ground. As Moses drew that line and said, whoever's on God's side, let him come over here. There's no middle ground. The simple truth is this, folks. We either stand for Christ or we stand against Him. We either honor Him or we dishonor Him. We both believe and declare all of God's Word or we stand against Him. We work with Him in obedience to the totality of His Word, or we work against Him. Christ summed it up beautifully in Matthew 12 and verse 30. What did He say? He that is not with me is what? Against me. And he that gathereth not does what? He scatters. This last principle of learning God's righteousness must be indelibly pressed upon our minds. Christ will always honor those who honor Him. And we must also remember those who dishonor Him shall be lightly esteemed. You cannot be disrespectful, disobedient, and dishonorable to the Son of God and expect the Father to be pleased with you. But Christ will be no man's debtor. You honor Him, and He'll honor you. Even when you have no inherent claim to reward, it's still a righteous thing with God to reward those who faithfully and obediently serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Your righteousness. Thou art God, and besides Thee, there is none other. Give us grace, Lord, that we may honor Thee in all that we say and do in every area of our lives. Teach us these principles. Teach us these truths. And bring our lives in conformity to Your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.